You probably noticed the sermon this evening is perhaps just a tad less like a sermon, a tad more like a talk. You'll notice it's because some of the information that I'm using in this actually came from some talks I did called Burning Issues, an opportunity for people to relate and discuss this who weren't in church at all. And if it connects with that, then that's why you will see that connection. Now, we started, though, with something slightly different. To begin with, I tried to hold back. I tried to say, hang on a minute. Before we really get into thinking through the hard issues and the hard questions, before I really try to really deal with those questions, we just need to hold back and see what's going on. I hope that we could recognize that basically some very bad events take place. We'd seen these things going on in our own lives and experiences, and then obviously on the Monday, these happened in the news. And we just sometimes have to hold back and say, right, these things happen. Before we try and understand, just recognize what's happened. And then we need to realize that this will put us into circumstances that are hard questions, and there aren't easy answers to those questions necessarily, and it's right to chew on them and sometimes struggle to find answers. And sometimes we just need to say there are questions before you ever say there are answers. And then we also needed to recognize that there were feelings. And whatever has happened, and whether we think they were significant events or not, there are feelings going on, and we've got to recognize that too and acknowledge those feelings before we can move into the experiences and what we do with them. So that's where we started last Sunday. I hope that was helpful. But then you start thinking, right, we need to move in. We need to move on. We need to start chewing on with the actual substance of what we're talking about. So that's what I'm trying to do tonight. So I'm going to focus on a particular one. And probably this is actually the toughest of all the things we're going to be looking at. We're going to look at the warning that emerges from the idea of suffering, which we found in the Bible and the passage we've just looked at and elsewhere. Now, I begin with this picture here because this would be life, wouldn't it? You imagine it, wouldn't it? It would be very full of life, beautiful and joy. So many good things happen in the world in which we live, the experiences of life. And, did you notice? The reality is awful and difficult events occur. Suffering of different kinds weigh in, and the experience of life is spoilt by this incredible array of difficulty and pain and suffering, both in local personal life and big picture issues. How do we possibly understand this, engage it and understand what's going on? Well, to start with, I simplify it a bit. Because there's no way we can possibly explain all of these things from day to day and week by week. We have to step back and think, is there a way in which we can structure it a bit more carefully, think it through and come up with some answers? What's a challenge? What's an application? What's an answer? What in the end will be the ultimate sorrow being resolved? So this is why I've set this up as a series, which we're going to be doing this week. We focus in, as I say today, on the hard one, if you like, the really hard one. Is there a real warning that emerges in this situation? It's really worth it, I think, that we should do this. But before we get to that, that's just a little bit of thinking through, if you like, through the logic of the passage. So we've got here, you know, basically a present world in which we live, but this area that we call suffering going on. How do we understand what's going on? Let's try and think this through. Can we have a world in which there is a meaningful God that would make sense of this scenario? So we're doing some thinking it through, first of all. When it comes to the issue of suffering, how do we understand it? Well, the existence in which we live, broadly speaking, is in the middle, isn't it? You could imagine there might be an existence which is effectively heaven. Everything is wonderful and well. Or we can imagine there might be a world in which there is nothing but horror and terror, a heaven or a hell. But in reality, that's not the truth. The truth is we are in the middle of an experience in which both good experiences, a heaven, and the experience of a hell is reality. That's what life is like. It's a mixture, isn't it? We look at the logic a bit more and we decide that we can perceive this Either there being a God in a general sense, we're not trying to be specific about it yet, but let's say that there is a God of some kind, a meaningful being that has some kind of direction, or there is not. It's the two choices we've got. I don't see there's many other we can work with. So whatever isn't, well, we work at it, we think at it, and I think the logic that comes from it is pretty clear. That what might ever emerge from our experience of suffering mixed with joy, in the end, there is no ultimate big explanation or understanding that emerges from it. We just have to work with what we've got and to try to make the best of it. I suppose we might find that helpful. I guess if I thought that was the truth, I'd probably be a Buddhist, for example, because many people I know find it the most helpful way of managing it that comes along. And if you're completely convinced by that fact, there's not a lot I can add to you if you're persuaded by this already. But I perhaps want to flag up. First of all, the question is, does it actually work? Really, if you try to think it through, where does it get you in the long run? I'm not sure it does provide us with more than just a helping hand day to day. And then a second rather important question is it actually true? It's all very well if it helps you from day to day, but what if the end there is actually a different truth that ought to be resolved? What have we done? Can we really afford to leave that possibility? The alternative is to say, well, then maybe there is a God in some form. How do we manage that? What do we do with that? And I think it's worth us to think through the options here too. I mean, in the end, you can have a God who is powerful, or God who is full of love, or not. You can have a God who has one full of power, who could do anything, but then our actual experience and perception is that he does not express total love and control for everyone who might be suffering and make life nice for us all. That the reality is not like that. Whatever happens, we can't say that, can we? It's definitely not true that everything is nice for everyone, is it? And so it seems to me the logic, if we look at it this way, is that this God, whatever he's like, is basically a monster of some kind. He may exist, but he's not one you want. Or you can push the other way and say God is nice, he's lovely, he's kind, he's got every nice idea we might want. Trouble is he doesn't do it. So we have love, but not power. In which case we've ended up then with a God who is a weakling. They might be true, who knows, but it's not going to help either of us, is it? What are we left with? We're left with another possibility of a God who somehow brings about both an attitude of love that really does care, but also out of power, who has the power to do things, but does not simply resolve things nicely and without any sense of moral accountability. That's the other option. Between these things, both these things, a God of great justice, yet a God who loves, and somehow that is resolved. I would argue that that truth is worth exploring. You may already be convinced by it, but otherwise I'm saying, well, let's explore it. Let's think about it. It's really worth it. Because it is the God who has the scope of actually ultimately resolving this question. I'm suggesting that the God that we will find in the Bible, looking at this whole set of questions, retains this idea of mystery, however well we think we've understood the thoughts behind pain and suffering, the results and so on. You can't solve it all. It's always going to be trouble. It's always going to be difficult. And it's almost designed to be like that. But nonetheless, it's worth it. Because the treasures that emerge from it are so valuable, have so much potential and so much ultimate scope to be resolved, you really are worth the wait of trying to solve it out. Now, are you with me so far? We're talking here a bit of logic, really, I hope, not proof of any Bible texts or anything of that kind. Because now we're going to move on. I've done my best to set up the sort of logic of the situation. We're now going to focus in on what the Bible has to say about this, on the basis that here is the best access we've got to the God we are We are talking. And I'm actually starting now with the hardest of the subjects that might emerge. I think we're going to have some more comfort coming up in some coming Sunday evenings, I hope. But tonight we're looking at a really hard question. And what we would call it would be the warning that emerges. Because if the description I've just made, God is like that, of love yet of justice, of judgment, then ultimately there must be a reason why this pain and suffering is going on in the world. And we're going to focus in beginning particularly what Jesus had to say, who's going to do the best for us, I'm sure, better than that, would be Jesus Christ. Now, in the passage we've read, we refer to a text which quite helpfully does address it. I'm not going to be saying anything about the little parable that came later. But the context here was the passage which Jesus spoke to some of the local disciples. And he spoke about two events which took place back in the news in those days. And we saw them mentioned here. You'll notice that one of them was, well, I mean, if you want to simplify it, the answer is, no, you couldn't blame anyone particularly for what's happened. It's not like anyone there has suffered and deserved it in a way that someone else hadn't. But there's a really important message that we all need to have got from it. But we need to home in a bit, okay? In these two sufferings, and now if you notice closely, there was a distinction between them. One event was I suppose you'd call it bad luck, for want of a better word. A tower had fallen over. There's nothing that says the tower built badly. Nothing has said that the people who fell down were justified in having the fall on their fault. They'd done something bad, particularly. It just happened. It was just bad luck. Now, we're also going to notice that there was another kind of suffering that had taken place that was a step further down the world, if you like. But here we're talking about this random act of unhappiness, which had taken place when this wall had fallen over in Jerusalem. And Jesus clearly says, you're not suffering in particular because you have done. What's happening to you has just happened to these guys, and it was, quote, bad luck situation. A broken world had taken place, and they, and by extension, the families, presumably, and others were suffering as what had taken place. Now, how do we think through that kind of thing in our own experience, the world that is going on in our own life? We can find a good basic understanding from a Bible point of view that explains how this happens in the created world in which we live. The world in which we can think of as being a broken creation. It should have been like this, but something has gone wrong. Now, if you know the Bible well, you'll know that the book of Genesis, the very, very beginning of everything, helps us to understand this in most profound way. The basic picture we gain is that God made a world with good intention, everything good and well made, to be a blessing for all who took part within it, with human beings in a position of leadership within that created world. But that in that relationship, the being of humanity, Adam and Eve, and thereby all who followed, there was a break in that relationship with the Father, the Creator. His conduct was damaged, it was broken, and that relationship had failed, and as a result, that world in which they lived was, though yet plenty of goodness within it, was rent, if you like, is a good word. It's ripped, it's torn. A terrible, terrible breakage had taken place in that world. What were the practical experiences as a result? Well, about half of us in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. Can we read it out together? To the women, he said, I will make your pain in childbearing very shame. With painful labor, you will give birth to the creature. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will. Now, about half of us know. Oh, you need a few paracetamols, really. Don't you guys? A nice cushion, because you have to sit there for a while. And I didn't get any toast at all. For the other half, it was a little bit harder. Remember that, gents, won't you? We are talking serious, serious pain. And you can't really explain why it's quite as pain as it is. There's a little geological explanation in the body, but no. The pain we're talking here is something different, a different planet, lads. Just remember that, won't you? And it's the greatest respect you can ever feel towards any person who you know and love. Respect it, won't you? But yeah, one example. The world in which we live is no longer the world it should have been. The world full of blessing is now one which involves terrible pain in order to bring about the greatest thing, the birth of a new world, a new life. But they're not the only ones. You know, I mean, we gents have the same kind of issues in a different sort of form, don't they? Would you read that out between us, ladies and men? So this is the men's turn. Yeah, it is hard. It's tough. It's meant to be. Things are no longer full of pure joy anymore. Yeah, you still enjoy things, but you know what's going on, don't you? It's going to get hard, and it's going to get harder and harder and harder. And we can say this about every dimension of our experience now. The good things are no longer those perfect things that would have lived forever. It's a broken creation in which we live. That's our experience, but I just want us to push it just a little bit further. We know it, don't we? But have we really understood that we're talking about something of a fundamental nature? We're not just, understanding, it should have been like that, a mix. We need to understand, no, something is broken, that was meant to be good and broken, is not the same as saying it's just a mix-up. We've got to get really profound about this and really push it. So I'm mentioning my own experience in this one. You know a bit about it. I'm having to wake up I've got my waiting every day to see what will happen with my own issues, with my own health, and what will the result be. I don't know. So I tell you the thing that I will find most difficult nearly every day is when I wake up first thing in the morning and I do not remember what is happening. I wake up for the first few seconds every day and I am happy, content, full of joy and excited about the day ahead of me. I get that for about 3 seconds. And then I remember why my head is spinning. Do you understand what I'm saying? That sudden realization that something that was good, normal, to be expected, that should be written into your life and my life, is meant to be written in as normality, doesn't work anymore. Right? That's what I'm trying to get you to here. Take it still a step lower here. This is what pain is going on in our lives and our experience. It's broken now. You need to understand that. And then you need to understand it too. You know? Because you're all ill too. You look in the mirror, and I'm feeling good today. Great. Hang on, I'm 75. You think, I'll just do my shoelaces up. What else am I going to do when I'm around here? Might as well use the time, shall I? Yeah. We have these experiences that keep reminding us that the pain and the difficulty we're going through is actually something fundamentally wrong and broken, not just what we should have assumed all along, and it's meant to upset us, if you like. You see what I mean? So that's the first thing we need to realise here, that there's a broken world in which we live, like these guys who died when the tower fell over, and they were going through that pain and suffering, and there was something that was flagging it up. It was shouting as loud as it could be shouted. There's pain, and it's broken because that relationship with God has gone down. Now, there's an extra dimension to this, though, because there was another issue which Jesus talked about. He took it a step further, not just a pure world broken, but into a community, a way of relating where things had gone wrong as well. An issue of wickedness and evil. Now here, Jesus refers to another event in the local news. It refers to this man called Pontius Pilate, one of the wicked leaders in the time, the local leader. And he had done some kind of political assassin for people in the local temple. And they refer here to how some local Galileans who had suffered as a result of Pontius Pilate had them killed off, and they were no doubt suffering one way or the other. And again, Jesus makes this point. These people are suffering, and it's not because they have been sinners in some way. They're not being punished because these Galileans were worse than the others. That's why they were getting clobbered by Pontius Pilate. No, there was no judgment against them, I tell you, no, Jesus says. But it is a step further on, though, isn't it? We're not just talking about a broken planet. We're now talking about a damaged set of relationships in the human relationships and leadership of the world going on in the world around. And we know what's happened this week. An evil society. I don't need to spell it out. I need to say nothing more about what they've been through. And what Jesus had to say back in those years is exactly the same here. There is no reason that these people have suffered in any way that justifies what's taken place to them compared to anyone else. They're not wicked people who deserved it in any way that other people wouldn't have deserved it. No, they have suffered. Within the experience of this time and place, they did not deserve what took place. And we have our deepest sympathy and care and compassion as best we can for those who have been through it. What else can we say? But, and there is a but, we need to step back and look again at why these events have taken place. Nothing because there's anything wicked or bad about them, but why it was that this particular man who took this terrible death upon people, that he is there for some reason. Why did it happen? Was there some message we learn from it? And I think there is. I really think there is. A later prophet, an earlier prophet, should I say, his name was Habakkuk, spoke about this a very kind of theme of idea. He recognised that the society in which he was living at the time was going wrong. All kinds of things were failing. He's trying to struggle with working out, well, why is that happening? What's going to judge upon our country as a result? What's the result that's going to come? Let's read these verses that come from this ancient prophet. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem the righteous, so that justice is perverted. So he's describing a society which is going wrong in so many different ways, and all attempts to try to exercise justice was failing. And he's saying, how is this going on? How can this take place? Why is the world going to suffer in this way? How is it going to take place? And the answer that God gives as an answer to this is really quite remarkable. Read the next part. This is how God replies. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. Have you seen that? He's saying, this country's gone wrong, we're at the spout in all these different ways, and what's happening as a result is that some evil worse leaders are going to turn up and wreck this place. And that's exactly what happened, if you know the history, exactly what happened. In order to punishment, as it were, one lot of sinners, some even worse come along. Now we know full well that God's going to balance that all out in the long run with those who cause that those sins in the long run. But we need to see this. This is really quite shocking, isn't it? Can we really take that on board? Well, this is actually what the Bible says. That sometimes God allows wickedness to come on as a way of bringing a warning to others, if you see what I mean. That one set of those who've suffered has happened, been allowed by those who've behaved even worse. We know that one day he will resolve the whole thing, but here and now, that's the message that emerges from within. And I think we need to take that seriously. We've noticed a whole issue of Islam and its place in our country. And here I make a few points which you may or may not agree with me. I would say that, as a country, it was not a silly thing to do to have welcomed many who are Muslims into our country. I happen to think that the right number of people coming to our country as people moving into one country or another was potentially a very helpful and good thing to do. But where I think we failed as a nation was to capitulate in so many issues which we should have held as a strength rather than as giving way within them. So we should have welcomed many from many different countries and encouraged them to come, understanding that this country had certain principles that we would believe and put into practice. But instead, we have given way in so many areas where we do not, we should not have allowed to take place. So that's the way I would tend to think about many of these things. And you can think your own thoughts through. But should we have a Shia law, for example, or women should have the principle of being able to be free? I think we should. We shouldn't have allowed these things to be taken over. But in any case, the result has been we're in a country now where wickedness has had the opportunity to prevail. Many Muslims are good people, but others are not. And as a result, some of them, a few, they have been able to exercise in wicked and evil ways and bring judgment upon our country as a result. That's my understanding of this. We need to step back and recognise that there have been these events in our society and we need to respond to them. But as we do that, we need to understand that whatever I might have said, right or wrong, actually the real issues are far more profound. I would say that our country has been more like a tree which has still got its branches but is going rotten at the core, if you like. That's the way it seems to be. What do we see going on in our society here and now? Well, for example, we live in a society where it has always been good and great and helpful that we seek to help those who are in need, in poverty, and so forth. But what comes alongside that? Well, over the years, we found that the love of money starts to prevail. So instead of being a place where we work hard in order to serve and to encourage, support, save, and help those in need, we find money is something that we love, cherish, and love like, well, a god. We trust and invest ourselves in him. And as a result, we become a world that loves money rather than allows money to serve us. Over the generations, and particularly in the last 50 or 60 years, and then what we call the sexual revolution, has become again something to play with, not something to treasure as the most precious gift that we have in our relationships with one another, bringing a couple and then able to have children in the security of love, but instead something to play with, something to enjoy like it's a game, a worship again to follow. We might say that the society in which we live has become aware, well, we've had to dismiss everything, be sceptic about every single thought that comes along. Of course, some questions are very hard and we need to chew with them, but instead of solving them, we've ended up throwing away our faith. And then just the sheer business that goes on in life. Some things are very hard, aren't they? I mean, an issue like what happens when pregnancy comes along and is not expected. Or even worse, when someone has a terrible situation of a child that is very, very poorly, and what do we do? It's so hard. Yes, really, really hard. But is this what we do? Some of the most profound issues in our society are breaking. Profoundly broken. And what will the result come? Well, the Bible says that there will be judgments that come. There will be things which warn us. And you know, I haven't even mentioned the most important thing out of all of these. The most painful one. The one that should really affect us. Because it's not actually about whether our society organises itself well and our government is good. It's never been perfect. It's never been Christian. It's just been influenced. What really matters are those of us who are Christians and do trust and believe in Him. What have we done in this whole situation? How have we responded? Here's some words from Charles Spurgeon, well-known preacher. Let's read it together. Answering a student's question, will heaven Now, do we see what we're saying here? Yeah, it is important to see in our society the good qualities that we've tried to put into practice. We do need to be saddened by the ways in which it has failed. We do need to seek the best ways of trying to manage and deal with it that have taken place. We need to be praying for those who have suffered through the pain and sorrow which has gone through in local events. But I haven't mentioned the single most important thing that marks us out as being people who should and must do the one thing that can bring help to this world in a fundamental sense. And that is to preach the good news about Jesus. To pass on that wonderful message that Jesus has come to die for us, that we might live by faith in Him, forgiven for our sins, with a new life ahead of us. That the pain that we're going through is there to waken us up to that truth. And to share it, and to tell people, and to spread it. And if we're not very good at spelling it all out, then the best you can do is say, oh, church is fun, come along and have a go. If that's the best you can do, then do it, fine. And that's really all I wanted to finish with, actually. I've been through all this other suffering and struggle. I hope it's helped us to understand and see that there's a warning going on, and everyone needs to see to warn us of the need to put our faith in Jesus and repent for our sins. But what I'd really want the most of us here this evening to come away with this evening is a sense of, and I, as a Christian who believes in Jesus, have the responsibility to share that warning and that encouragement to other people. And if I can't spell it out, I will write them a little note saying a little card inviting me to church or something. And I will bend over backwards. We can't spend all our time worrying about Manchester, much as we might pray for it. But we do live in Norwich. What's going to happen in Norwich next week? Maybe Norwich is a bit big, but there's folk in your street. Maybe your street's long and the people there keep themselves to themselves, but you know people in your family, you love with them, don't you? So that's my big point, I guess. The speaker, C.S. Lewis, the well-known preacher, says, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts out pains in His megaphone to rouse our dead world. He wants us to wake up. And we're the ones who really must wake up the most. So I finish, and the final message from Jesus, I'm not going to say anything more than the actual words of Christ. But let's say these words together from the passage that we read at the very beginning. Do you think were worse sinners than all those other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. All those who ate not died went further. Do you think they will wait? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all perish. And notice he's not speaking to you. He's spoken to you and me. It's time to pray. Sam's going to come and lead our prayers for what happened in Manchester, and then I'll lead us in prayer for us as a church.
So, at 10:33 p.m. on Monday night, a suicide bomber detonated an explosive device in the foyer of Manchester Arena, killing 22 people and injuring 120. Many of those victims were children and teenagers. This event was an extreme tragedy and a mournful event that will stay with us for a long time to come. Events like this can easily be put us in a dark place of fear, sadness, and darkness. But when I first heard about this event, a quote came to mind from a book called The Gifts of Imperfection by Brené Brown. The quote goes, "The dark does not destroy the light, it defines it. It's our fear of the dark that casts our joy into the shadows." I'll say that again. The dark does not destroy the light, it defines it. It's our fear of the dark that casts our joy into the shadows. Lord, we turn to you. Please be with all those affected by this event. May they feel your presence beside them. May they let you in so you can hold them and comfort them in what is such a dark time for them. Let them not be angry or resentful, but let them have peace in their hearts, knowing that you are present and your love is more powerful than any evil anyone in this world can do. I pray also for the authorities who are called into action to resolve this issue, both those local and those national. May they all have wisdom and discernment for what is right. May they have your will at the forefront of their minds, and may they have mercy and love guiding them. And finally, I pray for everyone who may lose faith in your sovereign power and love, and those who might use an event like this to argue against your existence or righteousness and mercy. Lord, may they know who you are, know just how awful of an event this must have been for you, but that your will is always good and always righteous, and that you have a home waiting for us where we can be free and saved of not just the evil in the world and the people within it, but also from the evil we have in our hearts. May we all embrace the day when Jesus Christ returns to redeem us and separate love and evil forevermore. We pray this in the name of the one true Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And then, Father, we want to step back and learn this one warning that we must hear. That warning that we must repent. But whatever else we might see and learn and care for, in the end, repentance is something that everyone must hear for the first time and for the thousandth time. And perhaps speaking as Christians here this evening, for those of us who are, we want to recognise that there are ways in which we have failed in particular. And that most special way is that we have not clearly and powerfully, using every means we can, spelt that good news of Jesus Christ. The one thing that could actually change this world forever in any life, in any heart, is the one thing that we tend to fail. And we may be kind and loving and helpful in so many other respects, but if we haven't done this, then what have we failed? What have we done? So I pray, Heavenly Father, that as Christians in particular, we would learn this particular message. That suffering in the world, perceived in the lives of others, or perhaps experienced in our own lives, we would realize that we would be wakened up to the need to repent for our own quiet, central, self-focused lives, and to really care for others. We pray that we would feel unable to be silent, but speak of Christ and tell people that we so need to be forgiven for our sins and trust in Jesus, and if that is done, we will be forgiven. I pray that you'd wake us up, that you would encourage us this week, even in one simple way, to put it into practice. And that many of us will find it hard and difficult and embarrassing and see no good from it. But somewhere it will make a difference for each one. We pray more widely that churches will be strengthened, encouraged, and helped and forgiven. We pray that we would be revived across the whole country, that Christian revival would take place, that it would be so convincing and powerful that the foolishness of our world would be silenced. And that once again, many thousands, even millions of people would realize what truth can be bringing light into a dark world, we pray. And we thank you that we do these things not because we have any goodness or strength of our own, but because the power of the Holy Spirit works in us. May that happen this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.